Okay. Well, we're taking a break from our trek through 1 Corinthians. Give Gavin a break from his fragile issues of dealing with chapters 6 and 7 and all sorts of fun family dangerous topics. And we'll take a topic of thankfulness. Undeserved thankfulness is what I entitled it, which is super coincidental given it was Thanksgiving. It's amazing. A drawing of the Grand Canyon can be beautiful, and it can in fact resemble the real thing a great deal, but you can't pick up the actual Grand Canyon off the wall and carry it under your arm. One can draw the greatness of the Grand Canyon without ever actually having experienced the greatness yourself. And so it is, I think, with the all too common danger of the disconnect that we can experience between our tongue and our hearts. They're only about 18 inches away, but sometimes there is a massive chasm between them. In other words, speaking words with our mouths and possessing genuine virtue in our hearts that those words represent are vastly different things, or at least they can be. And so it is with thankfulness. When little Timmy gets a grandma-made knit sweater for Christmas, he can be forced, as he often is, to say thank you by mom, but we all know that he might as well be a ventriloquist puppet and possess the same level of genuine thankfulness for the sweater. Now, this matters for us because I think we are perpetually in danger, as Christians and non-Christians, of course, of being little Timmies ourselves. We give thanks before meals. We include thanks in our prayers, typically. We give a couple of things we are thankful for during Thanksgiving holiday, at least we do, etc. And the danger is, of course, in all of this, is that we aren't actually thankful. Our lips often write checks that our hearts can't cash. This is dangerous because thanksgiving and gratitude is not incidental in the Christian worldview. It is absolutely central. And so I do actually think it's a great tradition at holidays to speak aloud the things we're thankful for. But anyone and their dog can do this. Even the most pagan, most atheistic family in this world can list things they are, quote, thankful for. And so for me personally, this gives me pause when I reflect on that reality that anyone can do those kinds of things. So what makes Christian thankfulness distinct? This is the question I want to explore this morning with us. I want to explore a distinctively Christian thankfulness, which I think is the only genuine form of true thankfulness. I want, personally, half the reason I did it on thankfulness, because I really do actually want to gain a much deeper understanding of real thankfulness myself. I want a distinctively Christian thankfulness, and I want to experience it deeper than I do. I find during the Thanksgiving holiday to have a very shallow experience of giving thanks. And so that is my hope this morning. So my text this morning is Psalm 107, just one verse. This is an expositional sermon, strictly speaking, but this verse I found very helpful. I'll read Psalm 107, verse 1, and I'll pray again. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever." Let's pray one more time. Father, we again thank you, and we do give you thanks for this morning and for granting us all things. And Lord, I again ask for your presence. Father, I pray your Spirit would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. Father, teach us this morning what it means to be thankful. I ask that you open up your word to us, you open up our hearts to receive a great wealth of wisdom and a great wealth of thanksgiving, Lord, this morning. And help us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, an important reminder. As I say, Thanksgiving is not incidental. It's not just something that Christians do. It actually is super-duper central to the Christian faith. There are hundreds, I didn't actually Google it, you could probably do it in 10 seconds, maybe thousands of times throughout the Bible that we're commanded and exhorted to give thanks and to be thankful to our God. Here's a few. I'll just ramble through these super quick. Don't look them up. Romans 1, verse 8, Paul says, first, this is almost the very beginning of the book of Romans, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Romans 1, chapter verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But rather, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Colossians 1, 11 through 12, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 3, 15 through 17, there's a hat trick here for you hockey fans. Three times Paul says this in these short verses. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians 5 verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4, 4, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So that's just a few. There's hundreds more. And I think after reading even those few instances of the commands, most of those were commands, to be thankful, it is easy to conclude with Timmy that thankfulness is a duty, a responsibility that we have. We receive from God and therefore ought to give thanks, for that is proper. Like a good Midwestern manners at the grocery store sort of thing. Here's your groceries. Thank you. It's the right thing to do. But I think this is, in fact, to miss the deeper reality about thankfulness, which is that being thankful, having a thankful heart, is a deeply enjoyable state to be in. It is deeply enjoyable. Thankfulness is not a mere duty or proper response to receiving, but it is actually a joyful and happy state of heart and mind. And this is my first point for this morning. Thankfulness is a desirable condition. Thankfulness, the desirable condition. So when God commands, which is interesting, when God commands our thankfulness, he is not like Nebuchadnezzar or someone, a mad tyrant sitting upon his throne, demanding his subjects give him adulation and thanks, right? Thank me, adore me, bow the knee, or I'll kill you. Or he's not like Timmy's mom saying, say thank you, you know. That's not what it's like. When God commands our thankfulness, he is in fact willing us to be deeply happy and joyful. That's the command. God is quite aware that anger, quarreling and bitterness, among all other sinful dispositions and all other afflictions as well. He's deeply aware that they are deeply unhappy and destructive attitudes, which is why he says in Ephesians 5:4, as I read, he says, quote, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead of filthiness, crude joking, or foolish talk, instead let there be thanksgiving." Thankfulness, in Paul's mind, is contrasted with filthiness and foolishness, because a thankful heart is a happy, clean heart. That's what a thankful heart is. Likewise, as I read also in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." When he says that, give thanks in all circumstances, he is not saying, "Straighten up, you ungrateful ingrate." Right? That's not the kind of exhortation or command that he's giving. He is saying that God wants us to be thankful because, ultimately, he wants us to be happy in him, which is thankfulness. That's his will for us in God, in Christ Jesus. To be happy in Christ. So we should desire, as human beings, we should have a pretty significant yearning to be grateful, to be thankful. At least for one reason, because it is far better for our souls than ingratitude. It's so much better for us. I've been helped a bunch here by C.S. Lewis, as I am in many things. And he has a quote, and in this quote, he's talking about praise. But the meaning is almost identical, I believe, since gratitude is a close cousin to praise, perhaps even a twin brother, maybe not an identical twin, but very, very close. Gratitude and praise, thankfulness and praise. So C.S. Lewis says this, some of you may have heard this before, in reflecting on his issue with God when he was an atheist in his 30s, he was struggling with this, the issue of God commanding praise, and he says this in response, quote, "The most obvious fact about praise, or thanksgiving, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise." He goes on, "In fact, the world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game." End quote. He goes on, and the quote is fantastic. I would highly recommend it. But he argues that all enjoyment, is what he talks about, overflows into praise. The giving of praise or giving of thanks is not just a proper and right thing to do, although it is that, but the affections of the heart in response to that which is enjoyable. So along these lines, Piper also says, quote, "Genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affections, not an act of the lips' muscles. It is not willed, but awakened. Genuine thankfulness is not a decision of the will, but a reflex of the heart. It happens to us." And so genuine thankfulness is no mere duty, but it is, in fact, a great, great privilege for us. At the heart, we are thankful for the good from God. So this leads into my second point, which is the goodness of things. The goodness of things. The nature of this world being good is, I think, sometimes easy to overlook, but we really should look a lot more often. The very fabric of reality is a fabric knit together by our gloriously good God. He made this world good. He made it to be enjoyed, to be used for the benefit of others, to his praise, to be delighted in. Now, don't get me wrong, in a minute, I want to qualify that enjoying the goodness of things is not the entirety of what it means to be thankful. So I'll get there, but this is a very important point in and of itself. So for instance, from the minuscule molecules to the highest and most ultimate purposes of all things, we find goodness. And this fact makes it possible to, in fact, be thankful for and in all circumstances, because all things, as Paul says, created by God are good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So, sugar is sweet, and that's because God made it to be so. Music is diverse and excellent because God is the musician. The stars are beautiful and wondrous because God designed them so. On a brisk autumn day, the trees paint themselves in limitless variety of beauty because God decreed that his creation would reflect his infinite beauty. That's why they're beautiful. He made paint so that we could enjoy imitating him. He made food so that our taste buds might delight themselves in as many ways as possible, granting and declaring to our senses something wondrous about himself. That's why food tastes good. Because God is good. That's why you can delight in all of these things, because God is good and he made the world. And we ought not to be sick of thinking, reflecting on such things. He granted us intellect that we might relish the process of growing in knowledge, the gift that is wisdom and understanding. How good it is. How good it is that we have family and friends and relationships by which we gain so much value. It's why you go insane if you're locked in solitary confinement for too long. It's good. On and on and on we could go. The life God gives is not one primarily about self-denial and asceticism. Not primarily. Not fundamentally. This is not the life that God intends for his creatures, for his image bearers. Christians ought not to believe in some religious notion. It's not Christian, but it's religious. We ought not to believe in some religious notion that to go without is somehow inherently more holy. It's a very un-Christian, demonic, in fact, belief, Paul argues elsewhere. Now, there is a place for denial and fasting and all such things. There is, I might add, in case you misunderstand me, a very important role that going without in the Christian life plays for refining and purifying all sorts of sanctifying purposes. God does indeed take away. He takes away health. He takes away Job's children. He takes away houses. He takes away everything ultimately until we die. He disciplines us for our good, but, and get this, he takes away in order to bring us into further joy in himself. That's why he does it. He takes away from us our tin so that ultimately he might give us silver, metaphorically speaking. We ought to fast. Jesus assumed we would. It's not a license to gluttony and a license to do whatever we want without regard to anything else. We ought to fast, we ought to deny ourselves so that we don't make the good things into God things, which we so easily do. It's called idolatry. We so easily take the good gifts and make them God things in all of our lives, our children, our houses, our spouses. The best things are, in fact, the most dangerous things that we have in many ways. However, all fasting, all going without and reducing and discipline is meant to give us more. Not perhaps, or primarily in material ways in this life, we ought not to be health, wealth, prosperity people. God is not a lottery machine in the sky that if you act right, he just blesses you with material possession and wealth and health and everything is perfect. It's a heretical belief. It's awful and terrible. But it's a misunderstanding. It has some truth in it. Because God does give and is ultimately a giver, not a taker. His nature is to overflow in glory, and our nature is to receive the joy that comes from receiving him in all things and be full of thanks. And so the point here in this part, the point here is that the world is good. Everything in it was created good, and God intended it for us to enjoy and give him thanks. We don't live in a world, for instance. We take this for granted. If you've been a Christian a long time, you almost certainly take this for granted. If you're in college, you might not, given challenges to various aspects of what you believe. But we don't live in a world that is a byproduct of a tizzy between nitrogen and helium. An accidental explosion, and here we are. Nor do we live in a world that is in the eternal battlefield of the whimsical gods striving to prove themselves, and we're just caught in the middle, right? Sort of just yin and yang. Ugh, it stinks, too bad. That's not our world. That's not the world we live in. Our world is good because God made it, and he made it to be enjoyed to his glory. So we can and should be literally thankful for all things in all circumstances. Now, this occurred to me this morning. To add a parenthesis, so I did. Being thankful in all circumstances is the call. It doesn't mean that thankfulness is always the same in the varying circumstances. So for instance, sometimes thankfulness looks forward into the future. Sometimes thankfulness looks back into the past. To be full of thanks does not always equate to having light in your eyes and a whistle on your tongue. Often, thankfulness has tears and sorrow mixed in. The thankfulness experienced, for instance, by a mother all up all night with a baby, which is why it occurred to me to put this in here this morning, that kind of thankfulness won't necessarily feel the same as the thankfulness of the beauty of the sunrise. Thankfulness in the midst of marital strife or marital unhappiness will require great forbearance and forgiveness. Thankfulness in the midst of a job you must fight to wake up for requires increasing trust in God. We are to fight for faith in a vast variety of ways, with different tools for the different projects that are in our hearts. So, end parentheses. Now, there is a danger here. When thinking about all things being good, there's a danger with enjoying this good creation since the fall of man. Without sin in the world, there would be none of this danger. And the danger is this. A dog can enjoy sugar. That's the danger. The proverbial apathetic Christmas Easter church attendee can delight in the stars and enjoy good food. So we must say at least this, genuine thankfulness must be something more than just enjoying God's good gifts. It has to be something more than that. Because if a modern-day pagan, God-hating secular dude, for instance, can enjoy God's things, which he can to some degree, then real genuine thankfulness must be something more. Thankfulness, in other words, is not mere enjoyment, which is a danger. I think this is the main danger in Thanksgiving Day thankfulness, or any other day in which we give thanks, is that as we go along in our heads or out loud and give thanks for things, in reality, we are just declaring things that we like. We like stuff is the danger, instead of being actually thankful for the things. We like steak. We like good weather. We like family. We like houses and cars that work. Liking these things does not constitute by itself a genuine, distinctively Christian thankfulness for them. It just doesn't. So what does? What makes true, genuine thankfulness? And this, I think, is the most crucial, most important part of this morning. This is my point number 3. What makes true, genuine Christian thankfulness? The answer is gospel thankfulness. The answer is the gospel. Gospel thankfulness, this is a big claim. Gospel thankfulness is the only ultimately genuine thankfulness a human being can have. All other forms of thankfulness, which I think there are lesser forms, shallower forms, all other forms of thankfulness are not full, they're not eternal. All other forms of thanksgiving fall short of the destination that thanks is meant for, unless it's gospel thankfulness. Unless it's Christ-centered thankfulness. Un-Christian thankfulness, I would argue, is impossible. For to have the joy and peace that comes with true thankfulness, you must be thankful to someone. That's what it means to be thankful. There is no thankfulness where there is no person on the other end from whom you have received. So, for instance, a child can be thankful to their mother and father and whomever, in some genuine sense, obviously, because that person, your mother and father, give you a gift, they're thankful for the gift. There might be some genuine thankfulness. But true, ultimately genuine thankfulness, I think, is impossible unless it's gospel thankfulness. And so here, Psalm 107, verse 1 reminds us again. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever." And so here's what I mean. True Godward thankfulness believes, this is the crux, this is the linchpin of gospel thankfulness. True, genuine thankfulness believes that we don't deserve the things we enjoy, and that indeed we're not entitled to anything. This is the center of real thankfulness in this world. Genuine gratitude is a humble feeling, and humility comes from believing deep down in the basement of our souls that we are great sinners and Christ is a great Savior. That's where humility ultimately only comes from. A genuinely thankful heart does not harbor feelings of entitlement. It fights against them. So, for example, an employee does not receive his paycheck from his employer with a humble and contrite heart of unworthiness. Thank you, you know. Oh, Lord, my employer on his knees as he gets his paycheck for the week. He doesn't receive his paycheck that way with a contrite heart of unworthiness, but with a sense, rightly so in that context, of an earned wage. It's a good and right exchange. It's a relationship in which he earned it. That's the kind of relationship you have with your employer. You will work this many hours for this amount? Yes, I will. You did it? Here you go. I agreed to give you this. And that's a good thing. This is not so with thankfulness toward God. That relationship never exists between us and God. We never, ever earn anything. Genuine thankfulness, otherwise known as the gospel thankfulness, distinctively Christian thankfulness, all these different synonyms, real, genuine, heartfelt thankfulness is unmerited. It has to be unmerited. It has to be unearned all the way down in your soul. That's the only place real, genuine, enjoyable, heartfelt thankfulness comes from. And in fact, this kind of thankfulness is doubly unearned. It's doubly unmerited because we both receive from the Lord, as Paul says, quote, life and breath and everything in every moment that we are, in fact, breathing. So we both receive that. Every good thing you've ever done, every accomplishment you've ever made has been given on the breath that God is giving you in that moment. But I worked and improved myself. Yes, in fact, who held your atoms together? Who gave you breath while you did those things? The Lord. So we both receive that. We both get that in every moment of every day. And, secondly, we have been forgiven all our sinful abuse of that life and breath and everything. We've sinfully abused the life that he's given. We've sinfully used the breath to curse and bite back our neighbor. We don't hold our atoms together, but God holds us together by the word of his power. We don't take breath, but God gives us breath, right? For you to say, I'm taking a breath right now, in some sense, is technically incorrect. He is giving you the breath that you are receiving. So also, we don't just bear our penalty, or rather, excuse me, so also, we don't bear our just penalty, but God crushed his son in our place. We have everything in this life is unmerited. And so we don't merely enjoy. We don't simply enjoy all of God's good things in the ways in which he blesses us to enjoy them. We do that. It does magnify him when we do it rightly. We don't merely enjoy all those things. We believe, as Christians, that we don't deserve any of them. This is huge. This makes all the difference between just a pagan festival of Thanksgiving. I'm thankful. That marks the difference between just liking stuff and actually being thankful. This is what I seriously want this from my heart so much more. We don't deserve them. In fact, even more so, the Christians, we just go further. In fact, we deserve something else. We don't just not deserve the good things. We deserve the darkness, not the delights of heaven. We deserve prison, not the unparalleled freedom of life in Christ. That's what we deserve. We deserve bitterness and wrath, not the sweetness and warmth of everlasting fellowship with him and one another in loving relationship in Christ. This is why philosophies and sideways religious notions that you deserve better and self-esteem are so unloving. They so limit the joy that is to be found in genuine thankfulness. And this is why genuine Christ-centered thankfulness is so humble and contrite and good. It's why it doesn't boast. Real thankfulness, real Christian thankfulness, if you're living in that light, is not boastful. When you truly believe, and that's a significant word, when you really, really do, when you genuinely believe that you don't deserve anything, your enjoyment of all things multiplies. Contrasted with when you believe you're entitled to most things, then you're angry, frustrated, and bitter when you lose those things, or those things don't come at all. Entitlement is a sin that clings so closely to my heart. God does not bless an arrogant and prideful heart. He despises it because it diminishes his greatness. The prideful person expects the good, believes he has earned the good, and therefore, God is simply being an obedient delivery boy, getting the package there on time. We say thanks to delivery boys, but we don't exactly mean it. They're just delivering stuff. Thanks. Yeah, well, really thankful to the delivery boy, not really. Rather, the humble and contrite spirit receives from the Lord as one who exalts God as the supremely merciful and gracious giver, and as one who has every right to withhold everything that he gives. He has every right to withhold the things that he gives. God is exalted in this exchange. This is why this matters for God's glory. God is exalted in this exchange. Genuine thankfulness declares a great and glorious and necessary truth about God, which is this, that he is good and that he is merciful and forgiving. It's the truth that the entire world needs to know and believe. He is good and he is forgiving. Who has given him a gift that he should be repaid, Paul rhetorically asks. And the answer is no one. He can't be repaid. He can only be thanked. And this thankfulness is deeply enjoyable and free. So, let us give thanks. And let's seriously pray for the miraculous work of God in our hearts to grant it in a deep and genuine way. We cannot work it up. We just can't make this kind of thankfulness happen in our hearts. We ask, we plead, Lord, do this, please. We are by nature, all of us sinners, not inclined to do this. Let's strive for the good and enjoyable condition of a heart pattern of thankfulness, for it is so much better than the alternative of entitlement, pride, and bitterness, and jealousy, and all such things. Let's remind ourselves that the Lord is good, and he does good. His world he made and put us in to be enjoyed to his glory. What an incredible thing. And so let us remind one another of that. Let us stir one another up to love and good works. And above all these things, in and through all these things, let's remember the gospel. This is the center for us. The good news that we deserve no thing, but he lavishes on us all things. It's an incredible scenario. As someone has said, quote, we should aim to have our thanksgiving rise in proportion to the value of the object for which we give thanks, end quote. So we give thanks for the steak. We give thanks for the house. We give thanks for the family. And our thanksgiving ought to rise infinitely higher for thanksgiving of the gospel. He not only gives us immeasurable good in the pleasures of the things of earth, but infinitely more so in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the dead, that we might have eternal life in fellowship with God. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we do give you thanks now. We thank you for you are good and do good. Father, your mercy is over all that you have made, and Lord, we are thankful for your patience for our hearts that are really so often not thankful, Father, that are entitled, have entitlement, and so much sin that clings to us. And so, Father, we thank you. Thank you that we earn nothing and that you grant us all things. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us. Help us to be more thankful, that we would glorify your name. And Lord, we ask for your power. We ask for your spirit to do this. We acknowledge how incapable we are. So, Father, please create in us new hearts that we would grow in thanksgiving and praise in honor to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.